defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We kick off the broadcast today with a quick reminder of the CD that we're offering for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's titled Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. I've gathered together some of the most meaningful calls onto one CD, the ones I believe will help and encourage you the most as my way of saying thank you for being a partner in ministry with me through your support of this ministry, both prayerfully and financially. Again, I'll send you a copy in appreciation when you partner with us again this month with your gift of whatever the Lord leads you to give, whether $25, $100, $250, or any other amount today that you decide between you and the Lord to give to this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. Your support is especially crucial. Right now, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Richard up first in Georgia. He's listening on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Great, great. Need some help here with a little issue. In 2 Thessalonians, basically in chapter 2, but I guess kind of in chapter 1 also, I've kind of been reading through that and kind of get that that's pretty much all first century, rather than, you know, in the future when they talk about, you know, tribulation and all this stuff going on. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition will be revealed. And it says he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm trying to figure out if this is really talking about it sometime in the future, or if this is more of a symbolic gesture about what's going on in first century as a continuation of chapter 1.
Yeah, that's exactly what was going on in the first century. You got to remember that while Revelation is as relevant as Romans to redeemed readers throughout the whole of Christian history, in the end, it's addressed to seven historical churches in the province of Asia. And these churches are about to face the full fury of an ancient Roman beast. And the churches to which Revelation was addressed were, remember, in Asia Minor, and that was the center of a Caesar cult. So as I've explained many times, from Jupiter Julius, who was the father of the Roman Empire, and by the way, was voted by the Senate into the hierarchy of gods as divine Julius, to Nero Claudius Caesar, these Caesars were worshipped as Almighty God and Savior, and they deified themselves as the Almighty. So you had Octavius, who was the successor to Julius Caesar. He actually takes on the moniker Augustus, which meant worthy of reverence and worship. In fact, a two-headed coin bearing the image of Julius on one side and Augustus on the other rendered Octavius the divine Caesar, the son of God. And then upon the death of Tiberius, who was the third Roman Caesar, the city of Smyrna was awarded the privilege of erecting a temple in which to worship him as God. And that might well have been what Paul was thinking of as he was projecting forward to the time of Nero Caesar. And then Caligula, it's important to recognize, was so convinced of his own deity that he purposed to have a colossal image of himself erected in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and only death prevented this ambition. And then for Claudius, who was the fifth Caesar, the spiritual supremacy of the state was paramount. His philosophy was summed up in Caesar is Lord. And this was a pretense that was not only held by the Caesars, but also held by the citizens. So it's in that milieu that John admonishes the seven churches to stand firm in the conviction that Christ, not Caesar, is both Savior and Lord, and that they would face persecution, but in the end, they would ultimately reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So they'd suffer for a short time. Their vindication would be an eternal vindication.
Okay, so basically my premise there, you're saying I'm pretty much on the right track then.
I think absolutely. I don't think that if this was a an event that has to do with the end of the world, that the people would have asked Paul whether the day of the Lord had come in the sense of the end of the world coming. They would have known that the end of the world had come.
Right. So do you see this, the kind of perdition as being pretty much the same thing as the beast of Revelation?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah, the man of lawlessness and the beast, basically referring to the exact same thing. The beast was in opposition to the Lamb, and the beast was parroting what the Lamb was doing, although he couldn't do what the Lamb could do, because one is a pretense to divinity, the other is authentic deity.
Right, okay. I'm with you 100% there. I appreciate it, and that'll help me out in my class this weekend, so appreciate it.
And I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse in San Antonio, Texas. He's listening on KDRY. Hi, Jesse.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question for you. You know how Paul came back and he corrected Peter when he was going the wrong direction?
Yeah.
And, well, my question is, like, I know you have a book out called Crisis, Christianity in Crisis. I haven't gotten it yet. But has anybody, you or anybody that you know of, have gone to these preachers or pastors and tried to correct them and show them the error of their ways?
Well, yeah, and I mean, I think that's the first thing that we should do is try to deal with these false preachers personally and privately. And I can tell you, I'll give you a classic case in point. I spent a tremendous amount of time with Benny Hinn personally. I went to dinners with him. I spent time talking to him on the phone. At the early stages, I tried to help him correct his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. So I did all I could as long as I thought that it was prudent and that he really wanted to change, because he was being rather cavalier with people's lives. And ultimately, that's what it's about. False teachers are impacting the body of Christ in a very, very negative way. We see all the people coming in the front doors. We see all the hoopla, but we don't see them falling out the back door of the churches, as it were, into the kingdom of the cults, not knowing who to trust and what to believe anymore. So yes, I did an attempt to speak to Word of Faith teachers and have continued to open myself up to those opportunities, because I think it's far better to correct personally and privately than to take what they're saying publicly and show that it is heresy. Now, it's important also to recognize, however, that these faith teachers are communicating spiritual cyanide by the megadose in public platforms, and therefore it is right, as Paul did with Peter, to correct publicly.
I see. I got one more question, if you have time.
Yeah.
What is your take on Ash Wednesday?
Well, I think all of the traditions of Lent are wonderful, and I wish we'd get back to some of those traditions. I think they're efficacious, and I think the Lenten calendar, unfortunately, has been oft neglected in the Christian church. So I would be very much in favor of following all of the Lenten calendar.
But isn't Ash Wednesday made from, didn't it come about through religion?
Well, no. I mean, this is a 40-day period during which Christians remember, I'm talking about the whole of Lent, their sinfulness, and then to repent and ask God's forgiveness, and to recognize that God's forgiveness for all of us has come at an infinite price. And so the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf is not meant as a time of celebration in the sense of human tradition, but true humility.
But I didn't find anything about Ash Wednesday in the Bible.
Well, but the point is it's a time that the church has set apart in which to recognize our sin and our need for forgiveness. So the principle behind it is certainly biblical. But yes, there's no actual Ash Wednesday that we should celebrate during Lenten. It's not a requirement. It is a tradition, but the tradition points to a very poignant reality, our sin and need for forgiveness.
Well, see, I on all that, I agree with you, but the only thing that kind of bothers me is that in the book of Revelations, it talks about how Satan will mark his people on the forehead or on the right hand. And, you know, and when you get Ash Wednesdays, they put a mark on your forehead or on your right hand. And I just don't feel comfortable with that.
Well, first of all, you should learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I think that would help a lot. So you wouldn't mistake the meaning of Revelation. The whole idea of, again, what I was talking about in the first call, with the mark of the Lamb and the mark of the beast is an idea with respect to who you are identifying with. Are you identifying with the beast or identifying with the Lamb? So the mark was never a physical mark. It was what you do, your hand, and what you believe, your forehead, that identifies you as to whom you belong. And so when you see the parody of the mark of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 16 and the Revelation 13, and the actual mark of the beast, these are the actual mark of the Lamb. These are not physical marks. These are clearly indications of your worldview and what you do, identifying you as to whom you belong to.
I see. Well, I mean, I'll just go ahead and keep on studying and see if I can see what the Lord or the Holy Spirit reveals to me, and I'll just take it from there, from whatever he says.
Well, yeah, and read the Bible. You know, ashes are traditional in the sense that they represent something biblical, a period of mourning, like you see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, a period of repentance, as you see in Job chapter 42, or Daniel chapter 9, or Joel chapter 1. So I think that there's ample precedent of the Old Testament for sackcloth and ashes, and this is precisely what the ashes represent. It is doing the same thing that was done in the Old Testament, to humble yourself, to mourn your sin, and to demonstrate your desire for repentance. And then it becomes even more than that. Far from identifying you with the beast, it identifies you in humility with the Lamb and seeking his forgiveness.
I see. I just have mixed feelings about that. I just do. I mean, I think you're a great teacher. You're very educated. But just on some of those things, things like that, I just have mixed feelings. I mean, because religion is something that was created by man to reach God, but God created relationship so he could reach us. Because man, through religion, will never reach God.
Well, that's why I didn't want you to take a false religious notion or a false reading of the book of Revelation and apply it, but rather I wanted you to take a true understanding of humility, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, as the people of God did in the Old Testament, and now apply it to our repentance in humility, in sackcloth and ashes, which is what this ultimately points to. So there's a clear biblical precedent. It's not just a tradition that is something that is developed out of whole cloth. But appreciate your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we receive many calls every day from people seeking answers. Moms and dads, boys and girls, grandparents, people of all ages and all walks of life from across North America and even around the world. We take these calls and our mission to give well-reasoned biblical answers very seriously. This month, we would like to share with you Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word on audio CD, a collection of some of the best calls we've received. In Straight Talk, Hank answers questions on such topics as Islam, Satan, why we suffer, what happens at death, and more. Our prayer is that you'll be equipped as you listen and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Your support is especially crucial right now, so please partner with us by calling 888-7000-CRI or give online at equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Vic. He's listening in Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Vic.
Hey, Hank. Hank?
Yes.
Okay, I had a question about Isaiah 9:6. I have a friend of mine. He's a good Christian, and he's a good friend of mine. And we had a discussion the other day about how Jesus is the Father, and he was using Isaiah 9:6 to support this. And I think I understand the verse, but I kind of see where he's coming from, and I'm starting to wonder: is this really a doctrine that we can support, or is this kind of what I think it is?
Well, first of all, it is true that Jesus is the Father, but you have to qualify in what sense that Jesus is the Father, because Isaiah 9:6 does call him the Father of eternity. In other words, Jesus is the possessor of eternity. In Hebrew, if you say someone is the Father of strength, it means that he's strong. If you say someone is the Father of knowledge, it means that he is wise. If you say Jesus is the Father of eternity, you are saying that Jesus is eternal. So it's an idiom, and it's used to describe Christ's relationship to time, not the relationship he has to himself. He obviously could not be his own Father.
Right.
So certainly you have to contextualize this or interpret this properly. But this in no way serves the purpose that some would have it serve, and that is the purpose of modalism, where the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit.
Right. Well, and that was where the contention was coming in, because I kind of asked him, do you believe in modalism? And he was, no, of course I don't. I believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit exist at the same time. But he was trying to contend that the Son is also the Father, and that even when we got to discussing John 17, that the Son who was praying was also the Father who was listening to the prayer, and that's kind of started to concern me. But again, he had Isaiah 9:6, and I didn't really know how to answer that.
Yeah, well, again, the answer is that no, Jesus Christ is never the Father, and Jesus Christ is never praying to himself. Jesus, in fact, said, I and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges, and he was appealing to an Old Testament mandate there. So there's no way in which you can make the argument, certainly from Isaiah chapter 6 or from John 17, that Jesus is himself the Father. Jesus is the Father in the sense of being the possessor of eternity, and that's why he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, i.e., an idiom saying possessor of eternity, and demonstrating there that Jesus Christ is God. So that we are reaffirmed in the position that there's only one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
Right. Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate your answer.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk next to Dan. He's listening in Renton, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Dan.
Hi. Good afternoon, Hank. If you could help me, It's in regards to paradise or the Abraham's bosom versus heaven, and that when believers pass on, they are immediately in the presence of Christ. And there's only a couple areas where they bring up paradise and Abraham's bosom. But my question is, if we don't go to heaven to be with Jesus and God the Father, when Stephen was being stoned, he saw heaven opened and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so is paradise not the same place as heaven?
Well, remember that heaven is both a person and a place, and that there's an intermediate state and an eternal state, and the two should not be confused. When you die today, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. However, when the Lord returns at a time yet future, then the soul, which has departed the body, returns to the body. The body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And the universe,
I agree with that.
And the universe, which now groans in travail, is reconstituted without sin and decay and disease and destruction and death. And so there is, therefore, a sense in which you can say heaven is a person absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is to say, not where you are, but who you're with. It's not a locational term, because obviously souls don't have extension in space. But heaven is also a place, in that one day Jesus will appear a second time, put all things to right, and then the universe will be restored, and heaven will be this universe as it was meant to be. No longer a separation between God and man. So the interlocking, overlapping domains of heaven and earth are no longer separate, but united.
Okay, but when Stephen sees heaven open and the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, is he not what he's not seeing Jesus and the Father in heaven?
Well, first of all, the fact of the matter is, yes, Jesus is seeing Stephen is seeing Jesus, but that's not in any way supposing that God is in human flesh. God the Father, God the Son is forever theanthropos, the God-man. He's forever in flesh. But it is a way of saying, it is a way of Stephen seeing Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with suggesting that Stephen could see Jesus, because Jesus transcended time and space, and therefore, as the God-man, he can be visible. He can make himself visible. The same thing happened in the Old Testament when Elisha, was able to see the chariots of God. So the divide between heaven and earth, as it were, was revealed. And Elisha was able to see that there is a heavenly realm, and that's precisely what Stephen saw. But that does not in any way suppose that heaven is a physical place. Jesus, the God-man, can transcend time and space.
Okay. Well, so in your understanding, then, the believers who perish today, tomorrow, and have in the past, they go to paradise, which is technically not heaven.
Well, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it is heaven. I'm saying it's both a person and a place. I'm saying to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Okay.
But what I'm suggesting is that souls, which are non-physical, non-corporeal, do not have extension in space. So to ask where a soul is to ask a wrong question. It's a category mistake. Souls don't have awareness, but they do have awareness, and being in the presence of God is tantamount to paradise or Abraham's bosom. That's precisely how Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 16.
All right, well, then that's something to really ponder on. Thank you for that clarification.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Gene in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WCRU. Hi, Gene.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. Pretty much what you explained to the last caller answered my question, but I guess I was going to the position where heaven is a place, and it will be, you said, it's here in the universe, correct?
Yeah, it's this universe restored. In other words, it is what God created restored to what it was intended to be. And also, there's no separation between heaven and earth in the new heavens and the new earth. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, and then in that same prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, we pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, my question was deriving from me witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
And they was, of course, they mentioned that there's heaven and then there's earth, that some will be on earth and then those that are in heaven will be like spirits. Well, I have an understanding on that, and you just answered my question. But I have another question that came up in that conversation, my conversation with them, and they were saying that Satan falling from the sky was after John wrote Revelation. Is that true? Or from my understanding, it's before.
Well, remember that Satan became Satan when sin was found in him, when he desired worship for himself as opposed to worshiping the Creator of all things. He then became a fallen angel, and then he tempted as a fallen angel Adam and Eve to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. So the notion that he became a fallen angel at a point in time later on is simply not biblical. He was there at the beginning to tempt Adam and Eve.
Okay. So I just need scriptures, if you have, supporting the heaven and then the other one for Satan.
Well, the point is, you see at the very beginning in Genesis that Satan comes to tempt Adam and Eve.
Okay.
Right?
I can use that.
Yeah, that's not at the end of time. That is at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden,
okay,
where Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then in terms of understanding what happens to the universe and its restoration, the new heavens and the new earth, you see that a couple of things happen. Number one, you see in Revelation chapter 21, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." And so what we see is heaven is brought to earth. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You see that there is no longer a separation between God and man. You see paradise lost becoming paradise restored. But the reason I point you to Revelation chapter 21, there's many other passages I could point you to. I could point you to Romans chapter 8, where the universe that now grows in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. But I'm pointing you to the end because you have a grand meta-narrative of Scripture, which starts with the fall and ends with the restoration, which starts with paradise and ends with paradise restored. That's the grand story of Scripture. Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. This notion that the Watchtower has, that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth, is simply a nonsensical, unbiblical notion. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of our most meaningful and encouraging calls onto one audio CD, Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, and we'll send it to you as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please, send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Travis, who's listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question about, you were talking earlier to a guy about the mark of the beast is not a literal mark of the beast, symbolic. And the problem that I have with that is in chapter 13 in the book of Revelations, it says you will not be able to buy or sell without the marquee forces, the poor, the great, the small, to receive the mark. And to me, it sounds like he's going to be forcing people to take this mark. And basically what I do know about it is broken up into three parts. It's not actual 666. It's 18 digits, which is broken up into threes. It's like a barcode. Because in chapter 16, it says he causes both small, great, poor, free, enslaved to receive the mark, and then no one will be able to buy or sell without it. What's that about?
Well, first of all, recognize that even if I would grant your premise, it doesn't mean that it's a literal mark. Because with
you do have the FRID tracking device, which they're starting to implant people with it already Europe.
You don't want to get up. You don't want to get caught up in the wrong reading of the book of not Revelations but Revelation. I think it's really important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Otherwise, we get caught up in all kinds of sensationalism and sophistry, and then we take the writing of John to a first century church and we import it into the 21st century church. All of the Bible was written for us, but the Bible wasn't written to us. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And
when were they forced to receive, you know, you can't buy or sell without it. I mean, it's talking to everybody, free, slave, rich, poor. Where has that ever happened?
This is talking, remember that these are seven letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And that John makes very clear that with wisdom and understanding, his readers would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, obviously, no amount of wisdom or discernment would allow a first century reader to identify a 21st century beast.
Well, the thing about it is I can, because it seems to me when it's talking about the slave and the poor and the free, when I'm thinking free, I'm thinking United States. When I'm thinking the slaves, you can find that anywhere else in the world too, and that could match up with certain parts of the area. Because my understanding about the Book of Revelation is when the Antichrist takes
Revelation.
Over,
yeah, but you're
he's going to be forcing everybody to set up in his kingdom.
Well, first of all, the Book of Revelation doesn't ever use the word Antichrist.
What do you mean by that?
What I just said. The Book of Revelation never uses the word Antichrist.
I thought it did in Thessalonians.
No, I said the Book of Revelation never uses the word Antichrist. John's
you can find that in other books, like you say. You can go to the Old Testament and hear the song of the background to signify the New Testament.
No, you can find Antichrist in the New Testament as well. But you don't find it in the Book of Revelation. And what I'm saying is what you do find in Revelation is the mark of the beast, and the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. Just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. When Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." Do you have that written on your forehead?
I know what you're talking about.
No, I'm saying, do you have that written with a magic marker on your forehead?
Well, no, but I understand what you're saying, yeah.
Okay, so the point is that the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And you should always take your own opinions and tether them to the Word of God, not to a subjective flight of fancy.
Right.
The forehead.
I understand that, but the thing about it was, is it says he forced everyone to receive this mark, and without it, you will not be able to buy or sell. To me, that puts it in a different category. I mean,
I'm saying that even if I would grant your premise, which I don't, even based on your line of argumentation, it doesn't mean that the mark has to be a physical mark.
And it doesn't mean it ain't.
Well, it does mean it.
You got to look at it both ways, too.
If you start interpreting the Bible like this, there's all kinds of danger. The danger doesn't lie in the use of language, but the abuse of language. In Revelation 12, the Apostle John describes an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky and flings them to the earth. If you would interpret that language in a literalistic fashion, you would miss the point of the passage. Not only would a single star, let alone a third of the stars, obliterate Earth, but dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. The Apostle John does not want us to believe that dragons are real, nor does he want us to believe that the dragon's tail could sweep a third of the stars out of the sky. He wants us to understand the reality of the devil's cunning wisdom, to wit the seven heads, his great power, the 10 horns, his authority to influence others, the 7 diadems. If you start reading Revelation in the wrong way, if you don't know the Old Testament and you don't read Revelation in light of the Old Testament, you come up with subjective flights of fancy. And then you miss the point of the Bible.
Rising out of the earth are nations. I know the symbolic things with the nations and all that, but that's why I called, is because, you know, to me, when you look at verse 15 and 16, causing people, great, small, foreign, pre, to receive this mark, and then later down the road they kill people who don't take the mark.
But I'm trying to explain to you something. I'm saying that even if I were to grant your premise, which I don't, that it still does not have to mean a literal mark, because I should know, Travis, whether you belong to Jesus Christ or you belong to the beast based on your behavior. What you do and what you say identifies you as to whom you belong. So you are already identified without any visible mark, and that's the whole point. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. You see that in Exodus 13 or Deuteronomy 6 or Ezekiel 9. In other words... I don't think you want to hear this. I think you have a presupposition and you want to just stick with us.
I agree with you and I hear what you're saying, but I mean, they're like with the FRID chip tracking device that they're trying to install on people, for it to work, it can only work in the right hand. And sometimes you can confirm the Bible by stepping outside of the Bible with some of the technologies that they were talking about for the Antichrist to take over the world.
Well, I think rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should, with fear and trembling, resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil system of the world.
I agree with that. I was just saying, well, I guess we'll just wait and see. I mean, nobody knows for
We don't have to wait and see, because we can, if you learn to read Revelation for all it's worth, then you'll understand what Revelation says, and then you won't get caught up in newspaper theology.
Right. So that's why I called you. That's why I called you, because, I mean, after I was reading some of that, I was like, wait a minute here. I mean, it sounds like he's forcing everyone to take this mark, and if this ain't literal, then, you know, it's confusing sometimes.
Yeah, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses think just like you do. And as a result, they have a whole system, an elaborate system that is convoluted and is leading all kinds of people into error. And so what I'm pointing out there is, if you don't take the time to read the Bible in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation, then you can come up with all kinds of wild and fanciful ideas. And you can take things that were identified with a particular epoch of time and then import them into our time and come up with conspiracy theories. Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. And that's why John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament.
Yeah, and I think reading the prophet Daniel coincides with the book of Revelation. So I think those two books are very important to, you know, understand the book of Revelation a little better if you understand the book of Daniel.
Yes, and it's the book of Revelation. And also, I would say Ezekiel is important to get a grasp on, yes.
Even Isaiah has some stuff in there, too.
Well, that's absolutely right. You can find all of the symbolism in the Old Testament and sprinkled liberally throughout it.
Yeah, and the thing of what's symbolic and what's not symbolic, sometimes you can get lost up in that. I, you know, is trying to figure out sometimes, because I really, the Book of Revelation is an exciting book for me, but it just comes down to what's symbolic and what's not symbolic. And it seems to me every Bible scholar don't believe in the rapture. Some believe the trib. Some believe it's at the end of the age. And they all seem to have scripture to back their own theories. And it's interesting when you talk to Bible scholars, everybody has their own conclusion on all of it. And you got to find your own way in between that. Most important is following Christ, obviously. But secondly, you got to find your niche in there. And it can take a long time to really figure out the book, you know?
Well, I appreciate your passion, and I appreciate your open mind, and I have written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. So there's a book that kind of leads you through understanding what Revelation is communicating.
Right. Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by the rapture. I don't believe in a I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I don't believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, and I don't believe in a post-tribulational rapture. And I certainly have pointed out on this broadcast and in my literature or books very clearly why I don't. It's a rather new idea, speaking of the pre-tribulational rapture. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. It's a 19th century idea. But we should examine it carefully, and that's precisely what I do in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Appreciate your call. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do please be patient. And if you're dialing in the number to call, 888-ASK, Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Again, I'll be taking your calls throughout the next hour. So if you're hanging on, be patient. If you're dialing in, do remember that number, 888-ASK Hank, is a number that you can call for the next hour. And remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We don't say what is popular, we do say what is true. And we are concerned that people grasp the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you do, the Bible will open up like a fragrant blossom.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation. So get your copy today.